All right, let's get started this morning. Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 10 is going to be our main passage this morning. Caleb Sawyer, if you'll read that for us. Luke 19, 5 through 10. And then if I can get Luke 19 and verse 3. Preston, if you'll get that for us. Luke 19 and verse 3. Matthew 16, 17. Phil, if you'll read that for us. Romans 10, 17, Brian Mitchell, if you'll get that. John 11, 45, if I can have Brian DeBloy read that. John 11, 45. Luke 19, 8, David Sanchez, if you'll get that. It's Luke 19, 8. Then Luke 19, 9, Tony, if you'll read that for us. And then John 4, 32. IL, if you'll get that for us. Okay, so we've been discussing the value of follow-up. I better start recording here. Let's take two. We've been discussing the value of follow-up over the last number of Serious Men that I've been doing. And so we've looked at Jesus calling Matthew and then going to Matthew's house, and how follow-up opens up more opportunity to reach people. We looked at Peter and Jesus at Peter's home, and then his mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law is ill. Jesus does a miracle. Miracles can happen in follow-up. Today we're going to look at Zacchaeus out of Luke chapter 19. And the application I want to see here is people can get a greater revelation of salvation when you follow up on them. And so let's look at Luke 19, verses 5 through 10.
And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Okay, follow-up lesson number 3, and we're looking at revelation. Let's talk first, let's think about the need for revelation. We understand that salvation is a miracle. It is absolutely a revelation moment that takes place in a person's life that allows them to get saved. A revelation, simple definition, is the ability to see things clearly. And so we have to think what needs to be seen clearly for this miracle of salvation to take place. The first is people need to see clearly their true condition, right? You'll have people that maybe they have some background of church. I was baptized as a baby. Said a prayer one time, a long time ago, but there's no evidence of their salvation. There's no evidence of conversion. And as you begin to speak with them, witness, work with them, etc., then they're able to recognize true condition. No, actually, I'm not right with God. I am not born again. I am a sinner. When they see that clearly, that is the beginning of this revelation for salvation. The second thing that needs to be clearly seen clearly is the need for a Savior. So not only am I a sinner, but now I recognize, I can identify clearly that I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I need what He accomplished on the cross. I need that to be applied to my life. That's the second step of revelation. The third would be recognizing the need for repentance. Sometimes you can get people that far of true condition, need for a Savior, but they're not going to repent, right? That must take place. You must be born again, and you do that through repentance. So when they see the need to repent, this is that miracle of salvation taking place in a person's life. So in our passage, again, if you look just before, Zacchaeus was there and he was drawn to Jesus. There was something that was pulling on him. He's curious. He's heard, no doubt, stories and testimonies of everything that Jesus has been doing. But revelation was limited. Curiosity is drawing. Something of God's testimony is pulling on him. But that revelation was limited. Let's read Luke 19 and verse 3.
He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd.
Okay, he's trying to get a look at Jesus, or he sought, another translation, to see who Jesus was. Who is this? There's something different. I've caught wind of what he's doing and how he's operating and who he meets with. And so this is at work, but it was limited. So this is something we need to pray for in our, make part of our regular prayer, is revelation. God, when I am witnessing, let there be revelation that people see true condition, that people see the need for a Savior, that people see the need to repent. On our outreaches, everything we're doing, whether that's 180 or any other outreach that any of our disciples are leading, is that there would be revelation taking place. In that altar space, when the gospel is being preached and the message of the cross is being delivered, that people would recognize true condition, need for a Savior, need to repent. But we also need to pray for revelation for new converts, that in their walk with God now, that God would give revelation to them that helps them grow in the knowledge of God, grow in salvation, and settle some things. So let's look at, secondly, the path of revelation. So we need to pray for that, but there's a path. Revelation can come in a variety of ways. Now we're talking in this idea of follow-up. You have people, they've prayed, they've repented, you're working with them, you're following up. So now revelation comes in a number of ways. Number one is a Holy Ghost deposit. This is when God is simply at work in a person's life and he deposits revelation into them. It just happens. They get it. It's a natural outflow of their conversion experience. It's a natural outflow of the hunger that they have for the things of God. And this deposit is God given. Let's read Matthew 16 and verse 17.
Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, son of Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Okay, this is Jesus asking the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And as each one gives their answer, what they've heard, what they've seen, etc., Jesus brings it narrowed. "But who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So now Jesus responds with this, right? "Blessed are you, Simon. This wasn't revealed to you by people." That's the flesh and blood. "This wasn't revealed to you in the natural, but my Father in heaven has made a deposit." So revelation is why I say we need to pray for our new converts, that they get revelation, that just this natural process of living for God, this natural outflow in their conversion experience, that God would deposit it. The second way that revelation comes is is through preaching. When the word of God is declared, it is able to break through into the hearts of people. It's able to penetrate through every front, every facade, every hardness at work in a person's life. Preaching is supernatural, and preaching can unlock revelation. Romans 10 and verse 17.
So then the faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Okay, faith comes by hearing, and what are we hearing or what are we listening to? The word of God, the truth declared, the truth that is preached, and as it's made in declaration, you now see demonstration. Miracles can take place, deliverance can take place, healing can take place, and in all of that comes with it revelation. Thirdly, the third path of revelation is miracles. Miracles can give people a revelation about who Jesus is. So let's read John 11:45.
Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him.
Okay, this is in the death of Lazarus. Jesus comes back, visits with Mary and Martha. He tells them, take me to the tomb. They go to the tomb, and that's where he has them open it, and he says the words, Lazarus, come out. And he's raised from the dead. He comes out of that grave, still bound in the grave clothes. And as people saw this miracle take place, the Bible says there, the people that came, the people that witnessed and saw what Jesus did, now believed in him. They caught a revelation of who Jesus is. He is who he says he is. He's accomplishing what he said he would do. Miracles are another path, which we looked at last week. The point of this again, I'm helping you recognize the need for revelation, the path and how it comes, but what are we looking at is in the arena now, fourthly, of follow-up. This is the another avenue or path that people can receive revelation. In our passage, Zacchaeus gained a greater revelation. Remember, he's curious. Who is Jesus? He's drawn to Jesus for whatever reason, but now that Jesus is with him, now that he's following up in his home, where he is at, there is something that takes place that revelation is unlocked. Luke 19 and verse 8.
But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I am giving to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I am giving back four times.
Okay, here in this moment, in this proclamation, right, something has taken place. We don't see it. The Bible is silent on it. We know that he's, you know, gone to his home. We know that he's there with him. And now he stands, Lord, I am going to make things right. I am going to reverse things that I have done. I'm going to take action. And so this is a revelation moment. He's getting things right with God, and as a natural outflow, he's getting things right with people. And so but that's revelation, isn't it? Sometimes there's people, they come in, they get saved, and there are hurts from the past, but as they're getting things right with God, they get things right with people. There's offenses, there's all kinds of maybe violations or whatever that looks like, but in that process and through follow-up, some things happen, revelation happens. We don't know all the details, but something about Jesus being in that home, something in the conversation, something in just exchanging relationship happens in that moment. So the point is, the same can be for you. That by following up, what doesn't happen in supernatural deposits, what doesn't happen in the preaching, what doesn't happen by a miracle, sometimes can happen when you are following up. I have had people in my course of follow-up as a disciple in my time in New Mexico, New York, even here, I have had people, it's when we are following up, that when you're working with them at the level they're at, I've had people get rid of alcohol. I've had people break vapes. I've had people hammer and smash down pills. I've had people get rid of religious images and idols. I've had people get rid of their witchcraft. I've had people make a decision to get married. All of that happened by follow-up. All of that, here God is doing things. There's growth happening in the natural outflow. There's things that are being settled by the preaching. Man, when you preach that sermon, or when I heard this sermon, it led me to revelation. It led me to salvation. When this miracle took place with my family or with a loved one or their child or themselves. But then there's these other arenas. It was in follow-up. I've had people make decisions about their television, make decisions about movies or entertainment. All of this happening in the course of follow-up, just by working with them at their level, where they're at. So it's this revelation that can take place naturally and organically. And it's in that relationship that you're building with them that doors begin to get open, questions begin to be asked that you can then speak to. Again, the Bible is silent on what that looked like, but we know what the results were. That's the point. And that is the potential of follow-up, is that people can get that greater revelation. So let's close. Let's talk finally then about the joy of revelation. Joy is tied to revelation. When people get it, it's exciting. When you see them take that next step of growth, it's exciting. When they make that next decision that's going to benefit and help them in salvation, when they take that next step I'm going to make the next step of righteousness, I'm going to change the way that I'm living. We're not going to sleep together anymore. In fact, we're going to separate until we get married. There's joy in that. Man, it's good. People want to make good decisions. People want to be right with God, and you get to be part of that. Luke 19 and verse 9.
Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be the true son of Abraham."
Okay, so here Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. He makes this declaration of what he's going to do, and Jesus says, that's revelation. He just got it. That's revelation. He just, it clicked in his mind. It clicked in his spirit. And now he's going to make some radical changes. I'm telling you that when he says salvation is here, I'll tell you, there is no greater joy than when someone begins to get it. When you begin to see these seeds of the gospel germinate and take root, and you see these sprouts of righteousness in their life, you see these little moments, these glimmers where it's like they're getting it. They're getting, I'm telling you, you don't know it until you know it. You don't have the reference until you get the reference. But that's the possibility. John 4 and verse 32.
But Jesus replied, "I have kind of food you know nothing about."
Okay, this is when the woman at the well, in this interaction, as she catches the revelation, that Jesus is the Messiah. She gets so excited about the healing and the miracle and the conversation and everything that took place that she runs back to the village and says, I'm going to tell everyone about you. And when all of that took place, if you remember, the disciples went to go get food. They had gone into the village. Right as they're coming back, she's taking off. And they say, hey, Jesus, we got the food. And he says, I have food that you know nothing about. I have just seen someone catch a revelation that has transformed their life. I'm not even hungry. It's just there's something that is so satisfying. Gentlemen, I'm telling you, you must have this. There's no substitution for this. There is, there you get people come in and it's like, you know, wow, this church is amazing. This is exactly what we've been looking for. We've visited all 500 churches in the area. And we used to attend all 500 churches in the last place we were at. But this one seems really neat. I don't care about that. I love it when a convert gets it and grows. He says, and the disciples are confused. He ate? Who? When did he eat? We just went. So, you just don't get it. Guys, this is the possibility, and there's such joy in it. You know, when we had the Wranglers dinner, and just the course of the season, every time I went, it was just encouraging to be part of that and see what God was doing in hearts and lives. And, you know, when we had the dinner for them, we hosted that, and afterward, I'm telling my wife about it, and I'm just this, and then this conversation, and this open door, and you know, we're just discussing. And my daughter was there listening, and she said, "Dad, you look like a kid at Disneyland." And I said, "Naya, this gets me so excited. Yes. Oh, people, when they begin to get it, guys, there's no substitution for it." If you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, if you don't know what I'm saying, if you've never seen it or you've only seen it in little glimpses, then this, you got to go back to step one, praying for revelation, that the people you're working with would get it, because there's joy when another soul gets locked in. There's joy when you become part of finding what was lost. And Luke 19:9, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. When you are part of what was lost being found, when you are part of what was lost being saved, there is something that ignites in you. Which is why, you know, in this whole series, I'm repeating what my pastor taught me. Gentlemen, what we need is conversions. Conversions, conversions, conversions. I remember he would go, conversions, conversions, conversions. Because he's hammering it into us. You can't not settle for anything less. It must be that. And so here, this is the possibility that you could be part of this joy. You could experience this. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Amen. Let's open it up for some questions. Questions on Revelation. Yeah.
So you talked about something key, working with people at their level. Mm-hmm. And I know there's a lot that goes into that. Is there ways, how do you develop that, just that gift? Is that just prayer? Is that Bible reading? Skills, all the above, is that?
Yeah, the answer, yeah, is yes. Number one is working with people at their level, you have to have an awareness, right? Sometimes, and so that's going to happen, let's say, number one, you develop that file and discernment through prayer. God, give me wisdom with people. Give me discernment to be able to see. Discernment means you can, it's a smell term. You can sniff out where they're at. Okay. Then it's just going to come through experience. When you are working with them, a variety of people, different issues come up at different times, and you're able to then ask questions. You know, sometimes I've been in follow-up, and it's like, man, I don't know where to go from here. I don't know what to do from here. And I can ask my pastor questions, and then he can give you guidance and direction, and it expands your experience file. And then there just has to be awareness, and that is a people skill, right? When you are following up, and maybe you step into a conversation that's a little more challenging, that's a little more uncomfortable, you have to have the awareness to see when they're checking out. You have to have the awareness to see when, okay, we're not interested in this conversation anymore. Right? You've got to begin to identify when you're making it more awkward and uncomfortable than genuinely maybe this challenge needs to be made. You can do things prematurely. You can do things too quickly that winds up derailing them. Right? And so you have to be able to see it, though. Language and communication, majority of that is body language. You can have someone talking to you, right, and maybe saying the right words, but their body language is saying something else. You can have someone that, they're listening to you and they're there, but their body language is saying, I'm closing to this conversation. I don't like it. I'm uncomfortable. So you have to have the awareness to see when to pull back. Then you need to have the awareness and the discernment that even if they ask the questions, right? Sometimes a convert will ask you a question, and in the moment, because of, you know, insecurity, rejection, whatever, you feel like you have to answer it, you know, but really they're not ready for that answer. You've got to work with them at their level. So just a story, we had a following up on a guy in New York, and I had been witnessing to him for about a year. He was a neighbor, and just little exchanges here and there. He winds up getting saved, I mean, radically converted. Then we begin to learn of his past. He's a Puerto Rican guy. His dad was involved in Santeria, which is voodoo and Catholicism mixed. He would use him, his father would use him in sacrifices and all of these rituals. He had all sorts of scars and burns on his body, just complete witchcraft, the demonic. He was trying to better his life and his wife and their family. They had moved out of the inner city into East Rochester where we were at, but he still had that street look, you know. He still looked rough, but he's really trying. And so one of the disciples wants to follow up and invited us over to have a meal with this new convert at their home. And we're just discussing, and out of nowhere, this new convert's wife said, "What do you think about his chain?" Right? So, okay. Immediately, it's out of nowhere. There's no context. It's just, "What do you think of his chain?" I know that is a red flag question. You don't answer that one. You navigate that one because they're not ready for it. And so before anyone could speak to that, I said, "I don't know. What do you mean?" Right? Okay, I got to figure out how to get out of this. And she starts saying, "This chain is, you know, from the hood," and you da da da. So I begin to identify, okay, this is bothering her because it's the lifestyle they're trying to leave. This is bothering him because it's something of who he is. So you have these two different ideas. Well, my brilliant disciple at the time decides he's going to answer the question. And I'm telling you, it went like this. Just you see it, and you see his countenance change. You see just thing, and I recognize it. And look for that opportunity and say, "You know what, at the end of the day, I'd say that's the least of our problems right now. You know what? Just keep coming to church. Let God help you. Yeah, pray about it, you know?" And left it there, and we move forward. But the problem is, and I'd use that as a teaching moment, you didn't see that. You didn't recognize that. Did you see that his body language changed? He was open and smiling to closed, and he looked like he was going to hit you, and I was going to let him. Right? Because, yeah, and so, but then you get folks, they do that. They want to challenge, well, you know, so are you praying? Are you praying every day? Are you reading your Bible every day? Huh? Are you going to be discipled? Huh? Are you ready to get serious? No, absolutely not. You work with them at their level, and that's not up to you anyway. That's between them and God. And so you work with them, and even if they're asking the questions, you have to have the awareness, are they ready for the answer? Yeah, very good. Good question. Yeah, David?
Are there certain things that you've seen when you're following up with people that tend to unlock the relationship more than others? Afraid that they're sick or...
Anything and everything. Yeah, do it all. Yep. They gotta be part of it all. And different people respond to different things, which is why I think, David, that's why the Bible shows us a variety of ways, right? Some believe because of miracles. That happened at the tomb of Lazarus and many other stories like that. But some believed by word of knowledge. Some believed by, a miracle catch. Some believed just by hearing him preach. So all these different variations is because people can get it a lot of different ways. That helps us. Because then it's not like, well, this is the one way Jesus did it. And if it's not this one way, then it's not salvation, right? So that's why God helps us to see, do everything, involve them as much as possible, you know, again, at their level. Yeah, Tony.
You had mentioned that in the midst of follow-up, you came to the conclusion, where do I come from here? And you spoke to your pastor. Now, what are some conversations that help you in the area of follow-up?
Okay. Okay. So, yeah, Tony, it's not like you have to ask this specific question to get the... No, it's a million different ways that looks. There were people that we were following up with that every single different scenario just presented itself. And so, you know, what were some of those questions? I mean, that looks so many different ways because people are different. So just as it comes up, right? And with that, though, I would say settle in your hearts. You know, one of the mistakes I made in follow-up and even early in my ministry was I felt like I had to have an answer for everything. You don't have to have an answer for everything. If there's something you just don't know or you don't know how to articulate it in your follow-up, there is nothing wrong with saying, you know, that's a good question. We should ask Pastor about that. Oh, no, I don't want to ask Pastor. You know what? Would you mind if I did? Because that is a very good question, and I'll find an answer for you. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I don't know, but I'll figure that one out for you, right? Is that's you can just move along. The danger is we feel the need. We have to answer everything, and then we wind up just delivering spiritual verbal salad, which just it means nothing, and it makes them more confused. So, yep. Yeah, John?
What did you mean by chain?
Oh, he had a necklace, a big gold chain, and then it had just some emblem at the bottom. But it was from his neighborhood. It was from the past. So yep. For others, it was. What do you think about his drip in the current? So, yeah. What do you think of his necklace? Bring it back a few years. We'll throw back. Good. Yep.
When you evaluate that they're ready to kind of like where you can kind of pull back after a couple years from their salvation, you know, when you have them over your house every week.
Well, let me ask you this. Why do you have them to your house?
Well, so like you're building a relationship.
Okay. So when do you stop relationship? Right? That you don't. So, you know, there are converts that I had the privilege of watching them develop and grow, and I watched God put their lives back together, that I still have relationship with them. And there is no greater joy, man. I was with a couple that had gotten saved in New York. They had come to the Prescott Conference, and we had just, you know, set up, hey, why don't we get together for lunch on Friday? You know, it's good to see you guys. And so it was just exciting. I watched them get saved. I watched them make a decision. They weren't married at the time, to separate and live right until they could get married. And they did that, and they made stands with their family for a Jesus people wedding. And they he got involved, she got involved, he felt called to preach, and all of these things. And there was so much investment in them. And, you know, again, I'm not their pastor anymore, so moving, you know, relationship has changed. I'm honoring that, but there's still that, you know, connection. So, yeah, let's get together Friday. We get together, and they said with the biggest smiles, Pastor, I think at the time we're celebrating, I think it was 4 years of marriage, and today's our anniversary when you married us. I tell you, man, that made me so excited. And here they are at conference pursuing their calling. You don't get it until you have it. Like, there's no substitution and there's no greater joy. And to see them still and to hear still the ways they're involved, the things that they're doing and contributing and investing now in new converts. You know what? Has that relationship changed? Yes, because it has to. But has that relation? It's like, now, that's it. It's ever done. I did my job. No, there's still going to be that bond. So really, yeah, it's going to look maybe different or not require as much, but it's not like you stop relationship. Yeah.
In what ways does it change you?
I mean, you know, it's not going to require as much time, you know. Think of your kids. What does the Bible liken a new convert to? A baby, yeah. So babies require a lot of attention. But now my babies are 17 and 15, right? So there's a lot less, you know, how that attention looked just looks different, right? It's not that now I don't invest into them. It's not like now I don't correct things in their lives. It's not like now I'm not, it just looks different. So to give you specifics, Daniel, that's relationship, and just based, it varies based on what that relationship looks like. So, but that's people, right? You can't put people in boxes or formulas. Yeah, good questions. Very good. Any other questions on follow-up and revelation? Yeah, John?
So if you're praying with someone and they reveal sin, I'm living with my girlfriend, or I get drunk a lot, or something like that, there's probably no pat answer as to how you deal with that, right? Because I mean, they're, you know, salvation right now. If you say too much, they may say, oh, I can't do that. So you want them to come to church, right? And hear the word of God. Or it depends on each situation or how you're feeling God is feeling you to deal with that. Am I asking the right question?
If I'm understanding your question correctly, what do you say when they reveal something is in the overall, you know what? Just keep coming to church.
Yeah.
Just keep coming. God will help you.
Yeah.
Let's pray for you.
Yeah.
Right? That's all it takes. I had a convert one time. They were bound by alcohol and had even come to that service drunk, you know, and prayed a sinner's prayer with them and just talking to them, and man, I want to change, I want to be different, and you know, just all of these different things. I said, you know what, let's just pray for you right now, that God's going to help you. Prayed for them, commanded the spirit of alcoholism to leave them, never return. And they testified to me a couple years later, you know that from that night when you prayed for me, I never touched another drink. You know, it wasn't this heavy, like, you know, whatever. It was just, I'm just navigating around it. Just keep coming. God's going to help you. But in the meantime, let's pray. You get that, right? So what that looks like, John, is it just varies. It depends. You know, I'm working with a pastor right now that had reached out and said, we had a couple come to service. They're not married. I understand the previous pastor had challenged them about getting married. I said, okay, I'm assuming they came Sunday morning. Yeah, and I said, I think they called me on like a Thursday. I said, and I bet they didn't come Sunday night or Wednesday. Yeah. I said, they'll be back Sunday morning, and you can take them out and gently introduce the conversation. Then they're not going to show up again, and when they come the following Sunday, see how they progressed with that. So sure enough, he, because it was already discussed, took them out, their bellies were full, they had good conversation, and then he said, by the way, how long have you guys been married? Playing a little bit dumb, right? Oh, we're not. Oh, wow. Oh, but you've been coming, did Pastor so-and-so, did he talk to you? Actually, yeah, he did, and we really would like to do that. Okay, well, let's take the steps necessary. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless your relationship, but sin is affecting that. So why don't we look into getting that done? Absolutely. Next Sunday they came, and he said, how's that looking? You know, have you been able to maybe see about a marriage license, etc.? They said, yes, we have, and we're going to make the right decision. So now they're working towards getting them married, right? But that's one where, what does that look like? It just depends. That one had already been talked about. I told them, you can't leave that. Within 2 weeks, you need to have that resolved because it's already been talked about. But there's a way to do it, right? Foolish pastors walk up and say, hey, I heard you're not married. And you know what? You can't come until you get married. You've just won friends and influenced people. You know, you're like Peter and you chopped off Malchus's ear, right? So with that is, it depends on how it looks. Yep.
So with some of those heavy questions, it would probably certainly be okay to say, you know what, why don't you talk to the pastor?
Absolutely. Yeah. If nothing else, 100% of the time, that is going to be your best answer. If you don't know. Yep, Phil.
I'm kind of getting mind blown right now, actually, because when I was first saved that I would witness, I felt like I needed to get this person in the book at that conversation where they get the revelation that they're a sinner, and they repent, they pray with me. But now I'm kind of wondering, overall, when you're witnessing, evangelizing, like what is the goal?
Oh, good question. Yeah.
I'm like, well, if they still might have sin, but maybe I can't deal with that at the moment, am I just trying to get them to pray with me and come to church? Or...
Yeah, no, very good question. Because what is the purpose of evangelism? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man that scattered seed. So what do we need to do? Scatter the seed of the gospel. And some fell on hard ground, and some fell on stony ground, and some fell among the thorns and the thistles, and some fell in good soil. Your job is to just scatter the gospel seed. When you witness, you need to plant the seed of the gospel, which is Christ incarnate, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. That is your goal. That is what you need to do. Make sure they leave that conversation knowing the gospel. Now, the results of that, you know, that's dominion, that's people skills, that's faith, that's all those other things. We want converts. We want lives dramatically changed. But your goal in evangelism is to plant the seed of the gospel.
Because we're also taught to, you know, bring them to decision. Right?
Yeah,
you know,
definitely.
Do you want to pray? Do you want to...
Yeah.
So if they... if they say yes, or I guess if they say no, then you know, that's fine. I did my job.
Yes,
right? And you just move
on. Presented the gospel, and you move along. that one clearly fell on hard ground.
Yeah.
Right? That's what Jesus, that's why Jesus says it's you're going to get variety, right? You're going to get a wide range of results, but the best thing to do is scatter the seed, right? You'll never know what that soil, that heart soil is until you witness, right? And you'll find, okay, that's hard ground. Okay, they got saved. They started coming. But things got, they weren't rooted. Things got choked out, you know, but then stoning, you know, whatever that is. But then some, they made it. They made it. It fell on good soil. That's what we contend for. God, give us people with hearts of good soil.
I remember when I was a convert, the person who was like pursuing me, he didn't come at me all the time. You know, it was like,
yep,
just building a relationship.
Yeah.
And I think that was, in hindsight, that was helpful.
Yeah.
Because he wasn't. But if I would present a problem or be like, I could wear it on my sleeve when I was struggling, he'd want to talk.
Yeah.
And I think that was helpful. I just,
yep,
you know, when thinking about how to do it with people now.
Yeah.
You know, it's building that relationship.
Yes.
And then the rest of the stuff will come out.
Absolutely. Yep. God will help you.
But I've been come at aggressively, and I've also,
yeah,
there's that softer touch, and I think everyone's different, but for me, that one.
Yeah, absolutely, because it was relationship-based. Yep.
Going back to your neighbor, you said you had these kind of relationships about a year, like just building little connections. What was the pivot? Were you praying for revelation for him, or just that follow-up, you know, led to, you know, because I'm assuming he was not coming to church. He's just your neighbor, just making small connections.
Yeah.
I have several people that I do have these relationships with. It's not.
Yeah.
You know, what was the, I guess, what, specifically in your neighbor's case, what was the, what turned it? Was it?
It was the snickerdoodles. No, it was just exactly like you said. Were you praying? Absolutely. I was praying for him every time he'd come to mind, you know, and just building small connections. What he recognized was, I genuinely care about this person. I'm interested in his life. I'm interested in his interests, you know. And just little by little through that contact and then praying, one day it just clicked. And it was, you know, just a joy to have him come. He came to a special event initially. And they got radically saved and they started coming to church. And God just started doing miracles in them. But it was, praying for that revelation. Good. Very good. Good questions, guys.